they would do as a city, as a people, is that they would gather supplies in case someone would come and besiege them, put a siege on them. And what they would do is another army would come and surround the city and cut off anybody from leaving the city. So you couldn't go out and get more supplies. So eventually you're going to choke the life out of the people inside the city. And that's the plan. So Syria comes down with their big army. They surround Samaria. And now some of these cities, they would be fine for years. This was not a short-term thing. This was a long-term thing. It could be years that a city would be besieged. If you ever want to read a lot of details about a city being besieged, read Josephus. He writes about when Rome laid siege to Jerusalem. But anyways, so they come down and they lay siege to the city. They do that. And the reason why they're going to do that is because I believe they want to get Elisha. I think they're just thoroughly ticked off that Elisha keeps telling all the secrets of the Syrian army. You know, every time they try and do something, this Elisha just messes it all up. Not only that, when they tried to come and get Elisha, remember they went down to Dothan and they surrounded the city where Elisha was? That didn't work out so well because the Lord blinded that army. That army was led into Samaria. And I mean, it was like, I mean, can you imagine the laughing stock that those guys became? What happened with you guys? Where did you end up? You were in their city? And then they let you go? How embarrassing. How humiliating. And so, I can imagine that one of the reasons why they're coming down, not only to defeat their foes, their enemy, their border country that they don't like, but also to get this Elisha guy. If we can finally get him, maybe we can make some progress. So Syria's down there, and there's a great famine in Samaria. They've been there for a while, and the famine is great. And look at verses 25. There was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. Now, I've never eaten either of those things. I don't really want to, all right? That's what you call scraping the bottom of the barrel, quite literally. I mean, you're getting to the place where these, you know, no one wants to eat these things, but they're so hungry, they're paying a king's ransom for the most worthless food items. That's the situation with inside the city. Well, it goes from donkeys and dung to death and dehumanization, a dark scene. We see this in the rest of the chapter. Verse 26, then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" Then the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So he boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him,' but she has hidden her son." Can you imagine? Things are so horrible that someone comes to the king and says, "I need you to set something straight." Well, what is it about? Is it a property dispute? Has someone stolen something that is yours? No, this dehumanization. And so notice his reaction in verse 30. "Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes. And as he passed by on the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body." This was made from a coarse goat's hair. And it was a sign of mourning for one to wear sackcloth. Can it be that we have come to this? How did this happen? But then notice verse 31. "Then he said, 'God do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Zarephath, remains on him today.'" This guy's in mourning. I can't believe it's come to this. But what's his response? Does he humbly come before God and say, God, please forgive me, forgive us as a people, spare us? What does he do? No, he says, we're going to go get Elisha and kill him because he's God's servant. You know, when Moses gave instructions to the children of Israel before he passed on, he gave them predictions of what would happen if they followed the Lord and if they didn't follow the Lord. Now, we're talking about hundreds of years before this scene. Look at this scripture reference coming up here in Deuteronomy chapter 28, 52 through 53. This is talking about if they didn't follow the Lord, this would happen. This was predicted hundreds of years before. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. They shall besiege you and all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. They should have known. If you're not going to follow the Lord, you're going to suffer the consequences. You know, as believers, the Lord has given us kind of the same kind of warnings. When you get to the New Testament, if we walk with the Lord and we follow the Lord, he blesses us and he watches over us for the most part. I mean, not for the most part. I'm just, what I mean by that is that God's blessings are not always, we don't always interpret God's blessings as being blessings, okay? What I mean by that is God may bless us with a sickness that turns us to him. That is a blessing, but we may not look at it as a blessing, okay? I know that sounds kind of like, well, you're talking with your tongue in your cheek or your cheek in your tongue or however that works, okay? But basically, if we walk with the Lord, if we follow his path, that is our best life. But also, the Lord has told us, if we don't walk with the Lord, there will be consequences. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 6, here's another verse that comes up. And this is talking about how the Lord chastens us as children. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Remember this, okay? God has predicted this. If you turn and walk away from the Lord, he will come after you, and it won't be fun. So when God is coming after you and giving you a spanking, don't get mad at God and say, God, what are you doing? Don't you love me? God told you he would do this because he loves you. And this Syrian, the king of Israel is going to fight against God. But God has said, this is what would happen if you wouldn't follow me. It's always better to follow the Lord. Amen? Can I get a few amens out there? read the book of Proverbs. And I know it's not like, yes, this will always happen this way. But if you listen to wisdom, it's much better for you than if you ignore it. So the king is going to go after Elisha. He is mourning, and he has murderous thoughts and threats against Elisha. This is a dark time. And instead of moving toward God, he's moving away from God. Folks, in those hard times, whatever they are, if we are being disciplined because of our own choices, or if it's just because we live in a sin-cursed world and life is hard, don't turn away from God. Run to him. We have a precious song in our songbook called I Run to Christ. Run to Christ. Run to him. He is our only hope. Verse 32 through the end of the chapter. Elisha was sitting in his house The elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a man ahead of him before the messenger came to him. He said to the elders, this is Elisha saying to the elders, do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he was still talking with them, this was the messenger coming down to him, and the king said, surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Basically, Elisha says, hey, someone's coming to get me. Close the door when he gets here. And in the midst of him talking, the guy gets there and says, why should we wait any longer? He's come for the head of Elisha. We're not going to wait for God anymore. Chapter 7 now, and this probably shouldn't be a chapter break. Obviously, we're right in the middle of a story. And I know some stories do that. You know, they leave you, our kids hate that, when a story will leave you on a cliffhanger at the end of the chapter. So we're kind of there. But notice chapter 7. And here we have the last part, the divine and the defiled, a deliverance scheduled. Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, a seelah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seelahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Do you know, Elisha says to this person coming, why should we wait for the Lord any longer? And Elisha says, tomorrow, at this same time, when you turn on the radio and you listen to the report of the prices of wheat and corn and everything else, everything's going to be back to normal. What? Elisha predicts what God is going to do. But notice the response of the officer. Instead of saying, wow, Elisha, that's so amazing. God has worked through you in the past, done amazing things. This is great. I'm going to look forward to this. I'm just going to, you know, save my appetite for tomorrow. But notice what he says in verse 2. The officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord were to make windows in heaven, could this thing be? Do you know what this officer of the king, he sees God as a very little God. God can't do that. Even if he were to open the windows of heaven and food was just to fall out of heaven, this can't happen. No way. Have you ever thought in your mind or said with your mouth, God can't do that? Have you ever limited God? No, he can't heal this. No, God can't provide for this financial situation. No, God can't save this person. No, God can't change this person. No, God can't help my marriage. God can't change my children. God can't. And you know what we're doing? We're making God very, very small. And that's what this officer is doing. No, God can't do that. Even ridiculing Elisha, even if God were to open the windows of heaven. Where's your faith this morning? And where's your faith this morning that instead of saying God can't, says God can? Because God can. There was a song that we learned as children. It's God can do anything. And it's true. He can do anything. He is all powerful. And one of the reasons why we need to read stories like this and rehearse them in our families is so that we will remember how big our God is. And the Lord delivers. Notice the rest of this chapter. This is great, all right? We go from a very dark scene from cannibalism to a very, almost a lighthearted, funny scene with these lepers. Verse 3, now there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? It's like one of them wakes up and says, guys, what are we doing? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we will die there. And if we sit here, we will die also. Now, therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. If we stay here, we die. If we go into the city, we die. If we go to the Samaritans, we die. What's the point? What's the matter? Let's just go try this. Maybe we'll get something out of this. Maybe they'll give us some food. Maybe they'll give us some mercy. I don't know why they didn't think of this sooner. And they rose at twilight. Now remember what Elisha said, at this time tomorrow. Okay? They rose at twilight. They rose at night to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they came to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. Can you imagine the fear and trepidation of these lepers coming up to the Syrian army? Hey, guys, over there. Hey, listen, can we talk? Don't hurt us. Don't shoot arrows at us. Listen, we just want to talk, please. And they're coming in, and it's like, guys, I don't hear anything. Do you hear anything? I don't. That's weird. Hey, you go look in that tent. No, you go look in that tent. No. Okay, let's draw straws for who goes and looks in the tent. To their surprise, no one was there. And now we're told why, verse 6. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. They are so afraid. They don't even saddle their horses, hook up their chariots. I mean, it's like, we don't have time to get the keys. Just run. Run for your lives. They're coming. Go. And when the lepers, verse 8, came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into the tent and ate and drank and carried from it its silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. And they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. I mean, these guys are like, oh, score! This is great! Look at, we're kings! We've got food, we've got gold, everything. And, you know, they run into a tent and they get all this stuff and they go out and they hide it. And, hey, let's go check out another one. Okay, oh, this is great. Isn't this fantastic? How did this happen? The Lord had caused this great army to hear a greater army. Now remember, just in the last chapter, chapter 6, Elisha's servant, when they are surrounded in Dotham by the Syrian army, cries out, Master, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, there's more with us than are with them, and prays. God opened his eyes, and he opens his eyes, and he sees this enormous army. God's army. When David fought against Goliath, Goliath ridiculed David. What are you coming to me with sticks? Am I a dog? And David said this in 1 Samuel 17:45, you come to me with sword, with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Our God is the Lord of hosts. He is the God of armies. And you want to do something really fun? I know you want to do this because it's going to be really fun. And it's going to be a blessing. Go through your Bible, the Old Testament, and highlight or underline or write down in a book or something every time you see the words Lord of Hosts, Lord of Hosts, Lord of Hosts. Do you know that you will find it over 250 times? Our God is a God of army. Remember when Jesus was being accused, and I believe it was Pilate who said that, I have authority over your life. Do you remember what Jesus said? If my Father wanted to, what could he do? Because he is a God of armies who is in control. We sing a song written by Martin Luther, a mighty fortress is our God. And in that, there's a phrase. It says, Lord Sabaoth his name. And sometimes because Sabaoth and Sabbath are real close, we're like, well, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And that's what it's talking about. Lord Sabaoth means Lord of, God of armies, Lord of hosts. And that's why when Martin Luther wrote this, a mighty fortress is our God. This is, that song is all about God being stronger than Satan and defeating him. And how does he do this? Can he do this? Because he's a God of armies. All right, now let me finish up here with a few last things here that you see. So verse 9, of course, they're just having this great time, these four lepers. Then they said to one another, what we are doing is not right, verse 9. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Remember, they've been doing this like at night. Like, this is great, but we're going to get in trouble. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, we went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and tents intact. And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. So the king arose in the night. Now, just a few hours earlier, remember, Elisha had said, hey, by this time tomorrow, everything's going to kind of be back to normal, food-wise. The king arose in the night, said to the servants, let me tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get it into their city. So the king's thinking, this is some kind of ploy and trick and strategy of the Syrian army to get us. And one of his servants answered and said, please let several men take 5 of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed I say they may become like the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see. Therefore, they took 2 chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, go and see. And they went after them to the Jordan. That's about 25 miles. And indeed, all the road was full of garments and weapons, which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. Now, I don't know for sure, but I'm wondering if that sound that they heard of that army coming, I wonder if they continually heard that. And I wonder if God not just sent the sound, but actually sent the army. And the army continued to chase these guys, God's army. So the messengers returned and told the king, and the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seela of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seelas of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord, according to the word of the Lord. God can say, hey, something, this is going to happen tomorrow. And we may say, that's ridiculous, but if it's according to the word of the Lord, it's going to happen. Verse 17, and the king had appointed an officer on whose hand he leaned to charge of the gate, but the people trampled him in the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had said who had spoken when the king came down to him. That's one of the things that Elisha prophesied. So it happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 seelas of barley shall be for a shekel, and a seela of fine flour for a shekel, so shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. Then the officer of the man of God, who said, now look, if the Lord would make that windows of heaven open, could such a thing be? And he said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but shall not eat of it. So it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. This story is not so much about a city being saved as it is about God's word and God's power and God doing his work. All right, here's a couple of things that I want you to go home with, take away from this. Here's the first thing. Point number one, conclusion number one, application number one, God has perfect timing. God has perfect timing. Never forget that. You know, sometimes we try and get ahead of God. Or sometimes we hold back and we try and slow down what God wants to do. God has a perfect timing. Trust him. I have seen that over and over and over again in my life. Just a couple weeks ago, I was talking to Steve and Crystal about what God did with Harriet and how God took Harriet home. And they rehearsed to me God's goodness in the timing. And all that God did. God has perfect timing. We don't know. We may get anxious, but God has perfect timing. And you know what's neat? God can change things in an instant. God has perfect timing. Second thing is this, God is the Almighty One. Never forget that. When you pray to the Father, he is the Almighty One. He has armies at his disposal. And I know, you know, we may not struggle with being afraid I mean, you know, we may be afraid of little things here and there, but as far as like an army, you know, a physical army rising up against us. But I was thinking about this as we were praying for Colin, where he was, and praying that God would place an army around him and protect him, if that is his will. And God can do that. God can hear my prayers thousands of miles away for our missionary, and God can send his army and protect our missionary. And here's the last thing. God uses unlikely heroes. Who brought the message of good news to the city? Some lepers that weren't even allowed to go in the city. The city, these were not acceptable people to the city. This was not the in crowd. This was the defiled, the cast offs, the castaways. And they are saved. They go out and God saves them. They get this food and all of this, and life is great for them. But then what do they realize? This isn't right. We need to go share this good news with a city who's in there struggling and dying. And they may not care a whit about us, but we need to go share the good news with them. Does that sound familiar? We live in a world that does not accept us, does not love us, and that's okay. We're okay with that. We're outcasts when it comes to this world, but we've been saved, and we have the message of the gospel to give to a people who are lost and dying. Let's go share that message. Unlikely heroes, can God use you? You? Yes. You say, well, who am I? My eloquence is not great. I don't have a good strategy for sharing the gospel. Hey, just go tell the good news. You're not the one that saves them. God does. This was God's army that saved the city. What do these lepers do? They just came and told a message. Hey, guys, it's okay. We're saved. We don't save people. We tell them the message. Go tell them the message. He can use you. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing to just rehearse a story and to be mindful of your goodness and your greatness. You are an almighty, awesome God. And we love that. We rejoice in that. Father, I'm thankful for your perfect timing. You will bring deliverance exactly when it's needed. May we rest in that. Father, I'm thankful that you are a God of armies, that you surround us and protect us. And Father, nothing can get to us unless it is allowed to get through your army. And then Father, I'm thankful that you use us, unlikely heroes, to share the message of the gospel, to bring good news to those who need it. We rejoice in your love and your compassion toward us. Thank you for saving us, giving us new life. Father, bless us and encourage us as we sing songs that reiterate these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.